Invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And tonight we will return to the synagogue at Capernaum. We sought last week to enter into the narrative a bit, to get ourselves into the synagogue there. And then we focused upon the amazing authority of Jesus. And then as we come to this text again, we're going to focus upon his authority in action. So the authority of Jesus in action. And let's read from Mark 1, verses 21 to 28. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Let's pray and seek the Lord's blessing as we open his word. Our God, again, we come and ask for your help, recognizing our weakness, recognizing unless you build the house, they who build it labor in vain. We pray that you would come with power as your word is opened. We thank you that we have your word. It's inspired. It's infallible. We thank you that we have it as a light for our path. And we thank you, Lord, that it shows us Christ. And we pray that we would see him tonight. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, here we are in Louisville, Kentucky. The year is 2020. And we are gathered as a church here on the Lord's Day. So it's not the first century. It's not Capernaum. We're not gathered on the Jewish Sabbath in a synagogue. Jesus of Nazareth is no longer walking upon this earth. He's exalted and he is in heaven at the right hand of God. And so it's natural that we ask the question, what does Mark's account that I just read have to do with us today? Is Jesus Christ still among us? Is he here in our gathering this night, still teaching with authority? Is Christ still confronting the powers of darkness? Well, last time we noted the key word in our text is authority. Authority. That was the word that was upon the minds and upon the lips of all who were present in the synagogue that day. It was authority. They were astonished and they were amazed by the things that they saw and the things that they heard. Jesus taught. And Jesus commanded the unclean spirits with authority. They recognized an unusual authority, something they had never seen before in Jesus. Now, Mark, throughout his gospel, is going to present to us Jesus Christ as one having authority. So this is a defining term in the gospel of Mark. And recall from last time, as we focused upon that word authority, exousia, it denotes both the ability to do something, the ability to act without hindrance, but also the right to do something. So you have ability and right. So the authority of Jesus, which was so evident in the synagogue at Capernaum that Sabbath, was his God-given right and ability to act. And we might even say his divine power to act. And in this case, it was in the act of teaching and in the act of casting out an unclean spirit or a demon that his authority was seen. What I want to do tonight is to consider the authority of Jesus in action. And we'll consider first authority in action in the action of teaching, and then secondly, in the action of casting out a demon. So first, the authority of Jesus in action in his teaching. So again, Christ taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. This authoritative teaching of Christ was one of the hallmarks of his ministry. He went around preaching and teaching with authority and astounding people as he taught. He did many mighty works, and those are recorded in the Gospels for us. But the primary thing was his teaching, even as we'll see later in chapter 1 of Mark. Jesus says, "For this purpose, to preach, I have come forth." Now, our Lord's hearers were definitely privileged to hear him preach. They were greatly privileged to hear him. They got to see and hear the Son of God preach with authority. And they got to see and hear Christ teach with an astonishing authority. His enemies even had to admit when they heard him that no man ever spoke like this man. But I'm going to get right to my point and just tell you tonight that we have the same great privilege. That Christ has not stopped teaching. He has not stopped exercising his authority in teaching. He's still among us and he's exercising that authority. He is speaking. Now, it's true, of course, he's no longer walking on this earth as he was in his state of humiliation. He's now exalted. He's in heaven. Because he was crucified and buried and then rose again from the dead on the third day, ascended up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. And all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And he continues to exercise that authority. And one way that he does that is in teaching. He continues to teach. So this is the point. Just as Christ was present and taught in that synagogue in Capernaum, he is still present and teaching wherever his people gather and the word of God is preached. Now, the world looks at our gathering and laughs. So the unbelieving world, they see this. They see just a few people gathering. They come here. They read from an old book. They sing some songs. And they come and hear somebody give a talk. And we offer up prayers to a God whom they reject or they completely ignore. And so the world looks at this, and to the unbelieving world, it's all rather foolish. But what's really going on in our gathering tonight as we come here to worship God? We are gathered in the name of Christ. And the Bible teaches that because we're gathered in the name of Christ, that the exalted Lord is in our midst. That's what Christ said. Remember his words, Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And then in Revelation 2:1, the Lord walks in the midst of his churches. So Christ is in our midst. But not only is Christ in our midst this evening, like I said, Christ is still speaking. So when the word of God is opened and when it's read and when it's faithfully preached, Christ speaks. When Christ was on earth, being that prophet that Moses spoke of, Moses spoke of a prophet in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet like Moses. He was that prophet, and so he carried out the office of a prophet as he walked in this earth. And he did that as he was teaching and preaching, going about the cities, entering in the synagogues, and proclaiming the word of God. And now he's in heaven, and he's still exercising and carrying out that office. By his word and by his spirit, he exercises his authority as our prophet. So he still teaches us as one having authority. And he does this especially when his word is preached in the power of his Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we might ask, what is the word of Christ? What is the word of Christ? Is it just the sayings of Christ? Is it just what we have in the Gospels recorded for us or some other part of the New Testament that Christ spoke these words? Or is it, some of you may have a red letter Bible and the words of Christ are printed in red. Is it just the red letters that are the word of Christ? Well, the word of Christ is the whole word of God. And we need to keep that in mind. So that Christ speaks in both the Old and in the New Testaments. Peter tells us this. Peter, 1 Peter 1, he says that the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to us, to New Testament believers, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And then in his second letter, 2 Peter, he talks about these holy men, the prophets, these holy men of God. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So they were moved by the Spirit of Christ, so that Christ himself was speaking through the Old Testament prophets. And so I say that the whole Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, is truly the word of Christ. So when I say it is written, or Scripture says, or Mark recounts, or Paul writes this, and so on, we're saying God says, the Holy Spirit says, and Christ says. So Christ is present tonight and Christ is speaking. We're gathered here in his name and his word is opened and he speaks with authority when his word is preached. Now, I want us to think about some lessons. There's lots of lessons as we think about this, but there's one lesson that is vital for all of us here. And I can sum it up in just two words. It's hear him. So the lesson for all of us, if Christ is really speaking, is hear him. Hear him. You might ignore me. You might be falling asleep, whatever it might be, and I might be offended because of my flesh. But really, if Christ is speaking, you ought to think carefully about how you listen. But more than that, you ought to hear. You ought to hear him. When Moses wrote about Christ, he said to Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst." And then he said, "Him you shall hear." That's Deuteronomy 18:15. At the transfiguration of Christ, we'll get to that in chapter 9 of Mark. The voice of the Father came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." So hear him. And not just with your ears, but hear him with your obedience. So children, if mom and dad say to do something or not to do something and you disobey them, have you really listened to them? Have you really heard them if you disobey their word? Well, to hear and not obey is not really to hear at all. The man who hears and does the word of Christ, Christ compares him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we all want to be, or may we all be, that man. So hear him. So the question I have to ask here is, do you gather here every week, as we do on the Lord's Day, with expectation to hear Christ? Do we gather with expectation? If these things are true and we believe them, do we gather with expectation? Should we not come prepared to meet with Christ and prepared to hear him and be prepared to submit to his word as it comes to us with his authority? So put yourself in that synagogue in Capernaum where Christ taught and where he was astounding people with his teaching. And know that today you have that same privilege. So don't lose sight of what goes on here. It's easy to do, but don't lose sight of what goes on here as we gather to worship God. Prepare yourself for the gathered worship. prepare yourself diligently and prayerfully to meet with the Lord when we come here together. And prepare yourself to hear him, to hear and to obey him. So that's the first vital lesson for all of us. But there's also a lesson here for teachers and for preachers. And this lesson can be summarized in three words. Preach the word. Preach the word. Because if people are to hear Christ, we who preach must preach the word. Our text presents us with two examples, one bad and one good. The good example is Christ and the bad example is the scribes. So the scribes, we need to avoid their example. You remember the scribes. We talked about them last week. These are the professional theologians. These were the respected ones, really the professors of their day. And they buried the teaching of the word in their traditions. They put the words of men above the word of God. And so Jesus will rebuke them later on in Mark's gospel. Because they laid aside the commandment of God to hold the tradition of men. And so their teaching lacked authority. But Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And what did Jesus do? We got a picture of this last time when we went to Luke 4. So what he would have done is he came in that synagogue. He would have been handed a scroll. So he would have read from the Old Testament. And he would have sat down and he would have opened it up. He would have simply and powerfully taught the pure word of God. So the scribes, they also read from the scriptures. But what they did is they read from the scriptures and then they buried it and obscured it and they shut it up with all of their traditions. And so let every minister of the gospel or a future minister of the gospel learn from the master himself as we see him in this text and throughout the New Testament. Our calling is not to stand behind the pulpit and entertain. Our calling is not to traffic in thoughts and opinions of men. God has called us to be his mouthpieces, to speak his word. And we're not apostles, but as ministers of the gospel, like Paul, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now, listen to this explanation of what an ambassador is. An ambassador speaks wholly for his ruler. He is the ruler's mouthpiece. He never utters his own thoughts, offers, promises, demands, but only those of his ruler. An ambassador's person lends no weight to what he says. So an ambassador's person lends no weight to what he says. They to whom he is sent see and hear in him only the king who sent him. That's an ambassador. So preachers are ambassadors for Christ. I come here tonight as an ambassador for Christ, and I speak with authority only insofar as I speak from this word, the word of God. And so if God should call you to preach, remember this, preach the word and never forget who we gather to hear. We have a hymn. It's just as we sing, Blessed Jesus, at thy word, we are gathered all to hear thee. So we gather here to hear Christ. We gather to hear him speak with authority. We gather to hear the word of God proclaimed in the spirit of Christ. And so there's one final lesson before we leave this point. Since Christ is in our midst and he is speaking with authority as his word is opened, all of us ought to hear him. And those who preach and teach ought to preach the word. But then also for both the hearer and the preacher, one word is pray. Pray. We need to remember to be fervent and consistent and continual in our prayers because we need the Spirit of Christ to bless the word of Christ. And so we pray before and during and after the preaching. We plant, we water, we have to be diligent to do that, but God alone brings the growth, and so we must pray. We must pray. And I'm preaching to myself because I have to confess this is one area week by week in my preparation where I feel that I fail. But if you're a minister of the word, let your preparation be suffused, whatever words you want to use, bathed in prayer. And then afterwards to give it to the Lord in prayer. So that's the authority of Jesus in action in his teaching. But secondly, I want us to think about his authority in action in casting out demons. And so let's look at our text again here. On this Sabbath morning in the synagogue at Capernaum, our Lord's teaching was interrupted by the shouting of a man with an unclean spirit. We see that in verse 23. So this man who has an unclean spirit is demon possessed. That's the word that will be used in verse 33. Or demonized this man. The demon or the unclean spirit, as one person has put it, has taken up controlling residence in this man. He has made this man his home, you could say, and he is controlling him. So the unclean spirit, having no body of his own, speaks through the man. And we see that in verse 24. So he says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, do you notice the plural pronouns, the we and the us here? And that could refer to the unclean spirit and the demonized man. What do you have to do with us? It could refer to the unclean spirit and the congregation. Or it could refer, and we don't know this for certain, to the unclean spirit and all the other demonic powers who are threatened by the arrival of the Holy One of God. And so he says, "What do we have to do with you?" Now, notice here, I said this last time, but the words of the unclean spirit are fearful words. There's a lot of fear in these words that we see in verse 24. The unclean spirit recognizes that he's in the presence of the holy. There's an infinite gap between him being unclean and the Holy One of God. So being unclean, this demon trembles in the presence of Jesus. He also trembles because he knows that Jesus has come to destroy him. "Did you come to destroy us?" And not just to destroy him. He knows he's come to destroy the devil and all his angels, all of his demons. So they're fearful words, but the demon's words, they're not just fearful, they're fighting words, as we might say. These are fighting words that the demon speaks to Jesus. Here's how one commentator describes this. The cry of terror expressed in verse 24 is laden with the language of defense and resistance. The recognition formula, "I know who you are," is not a confession, but a defense attempt to gain control of Jesus in accordance with the common concept of that day, which was that the use of the precise name of an individual or spirit would secure mastery over him. So that's what the demon is probably trying to do. "I know who you are," trying to disarm Christ. This attempt to gain control of Jesus, which we see is utterly futile. So Jesus immediately exerts his authority over the demon. Look at verse 25. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet.'" Remember that word. It's stronger than that. It's "be muzzled and come out of him." Verse 26. "And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." Now, later that day, when the sun had set, so it was Sabbath evening, when the sun had set, we see that this same authority is in action. Word had spread quickly about all the events in the synagogue that morning. Verse 28, "Immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." And the result was, we see here in verse 32, that all these people were being brought to the house. "At evening, when the sun had set," this is verse 32, "they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And we'll talk more about that at another time. But here we see Jesus casting out many demons and commanding the demons to be silent. So here is the authority of Jesus in action. And once again, there are lessons here for us to learn. And the first one is just a simple observation. Christ has authority over the powers of darkness. He has authority over the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness are no match for the Son of God. And we see that clearly in this text. Jesus Christ has authority, and he exercises that authority over all the demons and even over the ruler of the demons, the devil, the adversary, the evil one. So the entire kingdom of darkness is under the authority of Christ. Jesus will speak of Satan as the ruler of this world, but his authority, we must remember, is limited. He is the ruler of this world, but his authority is limited. He is under the sovereign power of God. He is under the authority of Christ. Samuel Rutherford put it this way. Christ holds the devil on the chain of omnipotency, or on the chain of sovereign power. Christ numbers all the footsteps of the devils, all the footsteps of the demons, expressing there the authority of Christ over all demonic powers, over the entire kingdom of darkness. So that's just a simple observation. But secondly, Christ has come to destroy the kingdom of darkness. He has authority over it, and he has come to destroy that kingdom of darkness. Recall the wilderness conflict between Jesus and Satan there in verses 12 and 13 of Mark 1. Immediately after his baptism, we read that the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. And for 40 days, he withstood the concentrated assaults of Satan for 40 days. And so here is this great conflict, and it's not just a personal conflict. We recognize that this is a conflict between rival kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and then the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of light. And that's the same conflict that we see in our text tonight and that we'll see again and again throughout Mark, especially in the early parts of Mark. So Jesus enters into conflict with unclean spirits. He comes into contact with those who are demon possessed. He casts out unclean spirits and commands them to be silent, and they submit to him. Now, this, what we see in our text, is just a preview of the decisive victory that Christ will gain upon the cross. So this is just a preview. As the hour drew near for Christ to be crucified, he said this. We have it recorded in John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, that Satan, will be cast out. This is as Jesus is going to the cross. And it was upon the cross, as he was giving his life a ransom for many, that Christ, as Paul puts it in Colossians 2, Christ disarmed principalities and powers. That's demonic powers. He disarmed them and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And then it was upon the cross that Christ destroyed him who had the power of death, the devil. And he released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14-15. It was upon the cross that Christ, the promised seed of the woman, crushed the head of that serpent of old and secured the victory for all of God's people over the ruler of this world. And now some of you here tonight are still under the sway of the ruler of this world, the devil. And you do not have to be demon possessed to be under the sway of the devil. The whole world, John says in 1 John, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's the devil. The whole unbelieving, unsaved world falls under the kingdom of Satan. So we're all born into this kingdom of darkness. All of us. By nature, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, by nature, we're all walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's speaking of the ruler of this world, the devil. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That is all of us by nature. And so I ask you tonight, are you still under the sway of the ruler of this world? Are you still under the devil's sway? Whether you realize it or not, if you're not trusting in Christ, you are under the sway of the devil. You're walking according to the course of this world. And I want you to know tonight that the ultimate goal of the devil is your destruction, your eternal damnation. He has nothing good in mind for you or for anybody. He wants to destroy you. And I want to tell you tonight as well, by the authority of the one who came and conquered Satan, that Christ can set you free. Christ can transfer you into his kingdom of light. You can be delivered this night, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1. From the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of Christ, in whom sinners have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what you need. If you're still outside of the kingdom of Christ, you need redemption. That means you need to be set free from bondage by the payment of a price. And the price has been paid by Christ on the cross, his own blood. So you need redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your sins. So if you would be free, you have to repent. That means turning from your sins and believe in Christ and then come under his sway, not the devil's. Now, in the words of Christ himself, the risen Lord speaking to Paul, turn from your darkness to light. Turn from darkness, turn to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's Christ speaking. And so that's what I urge you tonight. As you see this text and you say, oh, that, you know, this spiritual stuff. No, there is a battle and there is an enemy of your soul who wants to ruin you. And so I implore you tonight to come to Christ, the one who has destroyed the devil. He came to destroy the devil and his works, and he's completed that work, and he can set you free. So trust in him this night and be free. Now, to those of us who have trusted in Christ, who have been sanctified by faith in him, we have to remember that the battle continues. And so, yes, we have a defeated enemy, but the battle continues day by day. And so never forget that the enemy of our souls, though he's defeated, he still rages. And he still walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. He's still seeking to kill and steal and destroy. And he still employs his hosts of wickedness to do his wicked work, his destructive work. I like how one person said it. We are, as God's children, at the tip of the spear. We're at the tip of the spear, engaged every day in spiritual battle. We are, Paul says this, Ephesians 6, you know it well. We're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's our daily battle, and we have to remember it. Do not lose sight of it. And our text this evening, as it reminds us of Christ's authority over the powers of darkness, and as it reminds us of his destruction of the kingdom of darkness. This text should fill us with hope in the battle. It should fill us with hope in the midst of the battle, because, brothers and sisters, we belong to Christ, who is the victor. And we have his spirit in us, and greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So Jesus has bound the strong man, Satan, and set us free. But we have to constantly rely upon his victory and rely upon his strength. So again, as Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the Christian life, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In a few moments here, we're going to sing. We're going to sing one of my favorite hymns, really two of my favorite hymns, but one of them written by Martin Luther and based upon Psalm 46, or at least inspired by it. And you know that psalm. It begins with the declaration, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And as we reflect upon the authority of Jesus in action on that Sabbath at Capernaum, I believe Luther's hymn brings out some of the key lessons for us to take to heart. And I want to read just a portion of it. Still our ancient foe, that's the devil, doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies is his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Amen. Well, let's pray and then have a few moments of silence before we sing. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this privilege tonight to sit at the feet of Christ. We pray, Father, that we would all hear him. We pray, Father, that your word would penetrate our hearts, that you would build up your people. We thank you, Lord, that Christ has won the victory. Pray that we would rely upon his strength. And Lord, we pray that you would bring some out of the kingdom of darkness, even this night. Bring them out of the kingdom of darkness. Transfer them into the kingdom of the Son of your love, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.